Welcome to the Relational Discipleship Podcast. We are a network of churches committed to Jesus' model of disciple-making. Find out more about us at rdn.org.
Pastors, leaders, and fellow pilgrims, welcome to the Relational Discipleship Podcast. I'm Moose, director of the Relational Discipleship Network, and this week we're going to be playing you a presentation that we recorded at Exponential down in Orlando, Florida. Senior Pastor Bob Reed of Cypress, Texas, and Senior Pastor Scott Harris of Everett, Washington, are going to be telling their stories about how discovering relational discipleship changed everything that they do. It retooled and made them rethink about how church is done, moving from a programmatic model to a disciple-making model, where disciples make disciples. And so this is their personal journey. Now, both of these guys are coaches in our network, and they help other churches make this same transition. So if you want to learn more about that, you can contact us at rdn.org, and we'll get you plugged into the next DS1. Hope you guys are encouraged, challenged, and pushed by this session.
So in 2011, I was at a church in Fort Myers, Florida, and church was growing, seeing all kinds of great stuff that was going on and lives being transformed for the gospel. But I kept seeing these statistics that were troubling me, because I'm seeing marriages fall apart. What felt like inside the church and outside the church seemed like there was pretty similar. I'm watching the statistic of about 80% of our kids leaving our church youth ministries or walking away from their faith once they go to college. And I'm wondering, you know, Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, but when I'm looking statistically and I'm seeing so many churches seem to be falling apart, I start wondering, like, what's not working? What's so broken within the church? And as just personally, I felt like I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for how we make disciples. And I wasn't sure how we really track this. And I've been leading as a lead pastor for numerous years at a couple different churches. And so as I was wrestling through this, I went to my small groups guy because I said, hey, this is not your fault, but I'm trying to figure out. Like, I feel like I'm on a stage leveraging as much influence as possible on Sunday morning to try to get as many people in small groups. And then at the end of the day, I feel like we just hope it's like it's working, like it's sticking. But how do we know? So I said, I want to figure this out because I was highly educated in Bible college and seminary, and yet still really wasn't quite clear on how do we make this. Like, I felt like I was trying to make disciples, but again, I was just kind of not sure. And so he's like, oh, I've got this book. I just got this book. And for many of you, I'm like, not another book. Man, I've read so many books. And so anyway, I was like, just give it to me. And I inhaled it. Like, in 2 days, just read it, made so much sense to me. It was in a language that I could really grasp and understand, and really was like starting to put words to the things that I personally was wrestling through. And it was Real Life Discipleship was the name of the book. And so I said, hey, let's go through this. Do they have a workbook? They're like, yeah, they have a workbook. I said, all right, get the workbook. Let's go through it. So he and I just kind of wrestled through it. It was great, because here's what I didn't want to do. I didn't want to say, here's a successful church, right? Which usually means that they're bigger. And so like what often people would do would be Willow or North Point or all these different churches. And they'd say, whatever they're doing, we're just going to do that so that our church will grow. And I knew that wasn't the right way. And so I was trying to figure out what were the questions that they asked to get them to where they were going to go, so that we could, in our Southwest Florida area, figure out how are we going to make disciples that were actually reproducing more and more and more disciples. And so we were wrestling through this, loved it, just again thought it was really, really good. Got some gentlemen in our church that I really respect. I said, hey, I want you to go through this with us. This started like in May. As the summer was winding down, we were looking at, do they have anything else? Because I'm already feeling like we're behind the eight ball. I want to kick this off as our new program in September. And I'm like, how hard could this be, right? So we're walking through it, and they said, yeah, they have one of these things. Back in the day, what we called DS1 that Mark was talking about earlier, they called it something else. And so they said, hey, they have one in November. First one available because they're all sold out. So I'm like, oh, like you never want to go to Idaho in November when you're from Southwest Florida, right? And so I'm like, this sounds miserable. So we said, okay, let's go. But meanwhile, I'm talking to our elders, who I'm now taking them through the book. And I'm like, we've got to start this thing. And they're like, you haven't even gone to this conference. I'm like, it's not that hard. I'm telling you, we've got to, because I felt like we were already behind. And so I want to get moving. And they kept saying, Bob, you need to hold on. You need to hold on. And purely out of, you know, just willingness to submit to them, I just said, okay, fine. And so I said, well, wait. So two of our elders, our small groups and I, Guy and myself, went out to Idaho in November. And if you've ever done anything, you know, like anything like this, you're probably, I don't know if you're familiar, similar to me or not, but, you know, on the plane ride, I had no idea what we were doing and what it was going to look like. And so I looked over and I said, hey, how many people are going to be at this thing? What's it going to be about? He's like, well, they usually, they just keep it to like 80 to 100 people so that you can have more connection. And immediately I'm like, this is going to be miserable because I'm going to have to talk to people and act like I'm interested. And the reality was I just wanted answers. I wasn't looking to build new relationships and friendships with people. I just wanted answers because this is how much of a burden I felt to try to figure this stuff out. So we get there. And the very first thing, as we jump into this, it begins the wrecking crew with me. Like, just wrecked me from the very beginning. And it's 2 days of experiential. So very little of this, and very much in a smaller group where you're engaged and connecting and wrestling through this stuff. And it was just powerful, powerful. So I had gotten some books during one of the breaks, going to put them in our rental car, and again, it was cold, so there was this leaf out on the ground, and as I was putting the books in the car, I felt like the Holy Spirit was like, Bob, something in you needs to die like that leaf, which was weird, because I'm like, I don't even know what that means, and you know, so I'm like, okay, just put it in there, and I go back, we wrap up, we're heading to the airport. And we were flying back on a Saturday night. I had to preach the next morning from Idaho all the way to Florida, so it's a long trip. And so I'm just studying and writing and trying to get prepared. And in the midst of that plane ride, I felt like God made it super clear what needed to die in me. And so the next morning, I don't know if any of you have experienced this, you know, you're preaching and in the middle of preaching, like the Holy Spirit's like, I want you to tell the church what I told you last night. And I'm like, nope. and just going to keep preaching here. And eventually, God had pressed so hard on me. So I closed my Bible, just kind of pushed it aside. And I said, you know, I feel like I need to share with you what I felt like the Lord told me last night. So I gave him some context. We were at a discipleship conference last couple days. And we're looking to become a disciple-making church. But what God made clear was, my relationship with him had become very professional. Every week, I'm in the Word, daily in the Word, because guess what? As soon as I step off that stage with that sermon, next week, you better have another one, and it better be good. And so my Bible became almost like a textbook. I was having my quiet time. I wasn't doing anything stupid morally or any of that stuff, but my relationship with Jesus had just become very professional. And I felt like what the Lord was saying in that was, Bob, if I'm going to make this church a disciple-making church, it's going to have to first start with you. And you're going to have to learn what it looks like to walk closely and intimately with me before you ever think about shifting your church. And so that's where the process started with me. Was learning, okay, so what does this look like? What does this mean? And so we started to talk about it as a staff and started talking about it as an elder board. And I went to the elders. I had already made quite a bit of change once I got there about a year and a half earlier. And so I knew with an older, you know, a church that was a Southern Baptist church at the time, and it was going to be a hard shift to keep making this specific shift to discipleship. So I went to the elders and I said, guys, listen, I know that we've already had a lot of change and it's been really hard. And I totally understand if you feel like this is one too many things. But I am so convicted about making disciples in this way that I will graciously and quietly resign, and I'd rather go get a secular job and go make disciples than continue to do church the way we've been doing church.
Let's do it.
Now, I say that because in everybody else's eyes, we were successful. Seeing lots of people coming to Christ, baptizing a lot of folks, the church was filled up, multiple services. We were having an impact in the community. So in all purposes, like, there's all the metrics that most people, you know, will use as their scorecard. We seem to be somewhat successful, but I knew we weren't making disciples. So thankfully, they respond and say, no, we want to do this. We just don't know what we're doing. I said, well, great, neither do I. I said, but we're going to figure this out. And so I called the RDN and asked them. I said, hey, I need somebody to coach me because I want to figure this out here. And so they hooked me up with a coach, and we started this process that took a few years to make this shift to becoming a disciple-making church. In 2018, I had the privilege of then going back to Texas and taking a campus and making it its own church, and starting the shift there, which is now called SciLife, where I'm at presently. And it's been so amazing to see what God does, because it works wherever, because it's Jesus' method.
That's right. Yeah.
That's the beauty of what we've been able to experience, what we've been able to see. As a dad, we have 4 kids. They're all now married. We have 3 grandkids. And I'm telling you, all 4 of my kids clearly understand what it means to be a disciple, to make disciples, and they're presently all making disciples.
Thank you, God.
Yeah. And so I say that to purely say, if you're looking at how do I disciple my family, this works.
Yeah.
How do I disciple people in our church? How do I create reproducible disciple makers that are actually going to be on mission? It's following not only the message of Jesus, but the methods of Jesus. Because before, the way I did church and the way I led and so forth was purely about trying to draw people, to lead people, to share the gospel with people, hopefully see them get saved, see them get baptized, and then hoping they would get into a small group. And really, at the end of the day, hoping that was kind of the end goal, and hoping they would grow and figure it out along the way. And I thought I was trying to disciple some guys because, again, for me, it was, you know, leveraging it as much as my education. Well, here's all these things you need to know if you're going to follow Jesus. And it was all built upon my education, which was not reproducible for people. And so for you, my question is, are you absolutely confident that you know what it means to be a disciple and know how to make disciples? And the way that you're discipling people isn't reproducible for every single person, even though it can be a little bit different depending on the person, personality, whatever. But still understanding what does it mean and how do you measure it? How do you reproduce it? Because that's what we've seen, and we've seen incredible kingdom success, if you will, and how God has been working and moving in that way.
Yeah.
So hope you'll stick around for the next few sessions.
Yeah.
Good stuff. Thanks, Bob. I love it. Sometimes you, when you hear a speaker go before you, you sort of say, amen, that's it, let's just do that. I'll share my story with you. And I want to start with this, to tell you how proud I am of you and how excited I am for you. I got saved later in life, in my 20s. Didn't go to church, didn't know about church. And, you know, my wife and I were new converts, and the church got us to help in the youth group. And we went to a conference. And we sat in seats like you are right now. And I remember, my wife and I were just talking about this about a week ago, and I just, like, oh, I got it. I understood ministry, and I believe that God began to wake up a call in my life. So my prayer over each one of you is that God would wake something up in you. I know you're here for a reason and a purpose. God has ordained that you be here, and I pray that that purpose would be realized. But if there's anything about our story and our journey that can be part of that, thank you, Jesus. So for me, you know, in ministry, so like I said, I got saved, started volunteering, and pretty quickly I was ushered into ministry, into Bible school, and then full-time ministry. So I'm for about 28, 29 years, something like that, in full-time ministry. And I just did what I was told and what I saw.
Right?
You know, and every time I tell the story, I want to be careful because I saw God do cool things. So it's not like everything was rotten and now I did this and it's all good. It's way more complicated than that.
Yeah.
But there was a season, year 18 into my ministry. So I'm a, what's my title at that time? Family and pastor ministry, right? And I'm, you know, 18 years in, I'm in my 40s. And I just pray, and I want God to use me because in your 40s, when you start realizing that your book of life, that you're through halfway and there's fewer pages, right? And I was like, Jesus, I want them to count for you. I want these pages to count. And so I, about a 3 month, just, you know, fasting, praying, seeking him. I want him to count. I want him to count. So I was just praying. And one day, and I'm sitting in my office, literally a sunbeam was coming through the window and it lit up a book in the upper reaches of my shelf. You know, that section that you'll never read that book. Right? It was one given to me by the pastor that my sister was working at, Jim Putman. And he'd given it to me to read, and I never read it. Every time I tell the story, he's not here, so I can say it. Didn't read it. So I pulled that down. Church is a team service. So I sat down, and there's miracles in this. Me sitting down and reading a book cover to cover is a miracle. So the Red Sea was parted. I opened the book up, and I couldn't put it down. I read that, went to Amazon. I got two other books that he was part of authoring, right? A Real Life Discipleship. Read that cover to cover. Then I got Disciple Shift, read that cover to cover, all within about 4 days. Again, crazy stuff. And what happened, I felt deep in my soul, a shift happened. I can tell everything changed for me. That I would never do ministry the same way as I was introduced to this thing called relational discipleship. You know, I often think about that experience because, you know, when I got saved, I had a similar situation where I just felt my life change. Something deep that I couldn't quite describe it. I said, I can just tell. You know, I don't want to equate this to salvation, but I'm just talking about, you know, when your soul shifts. And I felt it. Because here's what Putman did. It wasn't his words, but he pointed to Jesus. And the Jesus I've spent now 20 years serving, teaching, ministering, just jumped off the pages. Scriptures that I read 1,000 times, I've taught on. I looked at the Greek in those things. And all of a sudden, there it is. There's Jesus. Right? And there's Jesus making disciples, right, in relational environments. And I knew I would never do ministry the same. Not sure what that looks like because I practiced a certain way and had successes, you know, failures, everything that you do. And so as an associate pastor, I ran to the senior pastor. And how many senior pastors in here? Okay, I'm trying to be kind. Okay, I'm a lead pastor now, so I'll be extra kind, right? Because I'm sure I do this. I go, in a sense, busted his office and voila, I found it. Hallelujah. I'm going to make your life great. Senior pastors, how do you think he received me? Oh, great, that dumb kid again. But he was cool. But yeah, that's good. I like that. But let's do our own thing. And he, you know, came back a couple days later with this crazy crafted way to do it. I'm thinking, Jesus, us dreaming up, I've done that 1,000 times.
Right.
You know, is there some acrostic we're going to make and all this stuff, 4 steps. That, you know, we're going to 1,000 times. Jesus, that. And I just said, God, what do I do? And he just spoke to me and said, just do it. You don't have to call it anything.
Yeah, right.
Because I am under authority, and I will never usurp the authority of my lead pastor. Yeah. Right? Because that would be sin. And so I said, okay, I'm going to keep doing all the ministry. I had 16 ministries I oversaw. And I, you know, met with them in general, meet for about 2 hours in different blocks. I said, I'm not going to lengthen any meeting. And God gave me this idea and vision and We could talk all about the theology. This is what I did. I became the communion guy. Every single meeting I did, I had communion. I mean, I didn't have to eat any meals because I eat so much communion through the week, right? You know, got addicted to grape juice. It's crazy. But every meeting. And so I'd do that. And I would ask one question. I'd say, what do you bring to the cross today? Because I knew this. If this is about relationship, a relationship with God and one another, well, I know the Lord's Supper is all about that. So let's just sit at his feet and talk about him and talk about one another and see what the Holy Spirit has. And so I did that. And I'd been at this church for about 15 years, a little less than that. These people I was leading, I knew personally, deeply. So I thought.
Right.
So I thought. Until I got intentional and I sat with them, knee to knee, through Christ, asking them about them and listening. I started learning things about people I never knew. One of my elders found out he was a closet alcoholic. I knew the man for 14 years. He said, Scott, I'm hiding bottles. My family doesn't know it. And we got to walk through that. And everything that Scripture tells us about that. You know, I had young people who I saw from birth, and now I'm pointed to spiritually grow at a pace I've never seen. People were coming up to me and saying, what's up with this kid? What's happening?
Uh-huh.
You know, I had someone that helped me out in Sunday school, a woman, and she was bitter. You know, we all have them, right? Workers. You know those people, they're serving, and you wish they wouldn't serve, and they're just hard to deal with? Well, that was her. She was just, and she's from Boston. So we always just equate, oh, she's East Coast. She doesn't know West Coast, Washington. They're all mean on the, from Boston, right? We'll come to find out in these moments. And it wasn't right away, man. Every time we met, every time. Break bread, communion. What do you bring to the cross? Over time, all of a sudden one day she says, God, I'm going to tell you something. No one knows. And her kid was in my youth group. In fact, one of those kids ever said, I can't believe he's growing like that. And her husband had one kid, this kid. She says, I won't say the kid's name just in case this gets filmed anywhere. He's not my husband's son. And the kid's 15 years old. And she's breaking out crying. I got to walk with that family. And her going to her husband, who he thought this was his child. Do you feel it?
Yeah.
Well, you should. I'm a parent. I feel. Watch them tell their child. And this family is healthy and whole. And this woman now is one of the greatest worshipers of Jesus you'll see. Versus from bitter to growth. And I had known her for 15 years.
Yeah.
And just sitting down in relationship. Right? And ultimately what happened, and this is happening everywhere, right? All these ministries. And the chairman of the elder board actually came and knocked on my office one day. And he said, hey, Scott, you know that thing you're doing? Because remember, I told nobody nothing. I just started doing it. He says, that thing you're doing? I thought, oh, man, I'm fired. Here it comes, right? No one's, when you, he says, will you come to the elder board meeting and do that? And you can't say no. Just say, you know, there's one answer, yes. But you probably feel it when I feel it. Now I'm going to get killed by the senior pastor. So I resume in there. The Holy Spirit went before me. Or the chairman did, he says. I said, hey, they came and asked me. Oh, I know. They talked to me. That's fine, do that. So I went in there and we did an intentional relational environment with the elders that night. And I seen those grown men weep before the Lord. Right? Start talking to each other. And again, I was on the elder board. So I, 15 years of meetings. Never seen anything like it. Because we're making disciples the way Jesus did. You know, ultimately for me, God moved me to another church where I'm a lead pastor now. And so we took this moment that I was just shocked of the growth. Unbelievable, because we all know we're here at John 15, right? We want to bear fruit, right? That's why. If you're not here for this, man, go home. Right? It's why we're here, right? To bear kingdom fruit through Jesus. And in that, I was blown away with what I saw in people's lives and still today. So then, fast forward a few years later, I'm asked to lead a church that did something you were warned about. Okay? They sat through one of these meetings and they ran home and they just blew their church up. You know, we're going to be a relational discipleship church. Here you go. And they just started killing everybody. And so my wife and I ushered into this church that is an absolute train wreck in the name of discipleship. And so now this thing that I was just doing personally, remember the church that I was at wouldn't do it. So I was just doing it on my own and watching God do amazing kingdom things. And he called me to go be part of a church that's doing this. I show up here. God, what do I do? Well, here's what's cool. The same things you do at an individual level, you do at a leadership level, and you will see the growth of Jesus.
Yes.
And I just started doing that, right? It started with the very first thing for me is being humble, right? And understand I need people in my lives. Now that I'm lead pastor, I used to always hear, it's the loneliest position ever. And you're like, oh yeah, you're whining. It's true. It is true. Most of us are alone, don't have relationships. So I had to force myself out of this space that most of my peers put themselves in and pour into people, right? And ask people to help me. You know, I went to a disciple shift. I went to coaching and people pouring into my life because relational discipleship isn't about just being nice because everybody thinks they're relational. There really is, as we see Jesus, some techniques and some elements to it to understand. I had to have people pour into me. And then I modeled for the staff. Meaning this, I had to make sure that I was a disciple maker. Yeah. So when I talked about it, I could just point. This guy. That person. Right? That's what it looks like. And then I had to do that with them. They had to see me doing this with them. I don't know if you know this. Most of our church staff are not growing spiritually. And their shepherd will not pour into them. You just do your job, or I'll fire you. Right? And so you have to pour into your staff. You got to change the pace. The pace has to be at the pace of relationship. Right? And then when you do those things and you invest in people's lives, you know, you're going to learn a lot about relational discipleship, but you're going to see your cultural shift. All of a sudden, being a disciple maker is not what you do, it's who you are. It's who you are. And it's a different work. It's fun. It's life-giving. Is it hard? You better believe it's hard. But you start seeing the results of Jesus. So I pray for all of you that you will trust God. Because he shocked the world when he sent his son Jesus Christ to make disciples. And sent them out to make disciples. He wants to shock them again and he wants to use you. You just have to have enough faith to say, yes, I'm going to step in. Because unfortunately, I was all part of it. We sold you a false bag of goods. We try to look like the world and say, go do all this stuff. And now it's going to be a great church. And our churches are dying today. We need to get back to discipleship like Jesus. And that is in a relational manner. Love you guys. Thank you.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. Did you guys ever wonder why Jesus didn't stick around after the resurrection? Like, why didn't he just continue to be on the earth and pour in and invest and make disciples in his resurrection body? Because I can tell you what, if Bob was a follower of Jesus and then Jesus was standing right behind him, I'm like pushing by Bob. See you, Bob. I don't want to talk to you. Like, I'm going to go talk to Jesus, right? I'm like, why would I talk to that guy? And so it would bottleneck that thing like that. And so Jesus empowering his guys and saying, I'm gonna press it through you. Yeah, and then we rebuild the bottleneck as leaders. And we don't press it down through the guys we're raising up and the guys that are on our staff and the team that we've built. And so it gives people the impression they got to come to us. And we create the bottleneck that Jesus was trying to avoid by saying, nope, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to pour it through you. And you're going to let those guys go do it. And then their guys are going to go do it, and so on. So what I want to ask you guys is pragmatic, straightforward, like you're leading the church. How does it look different? How do you organize your week differently than you do if you're just doing churches you were doing before? Like, give me two things that like massively changed it. Just how you structured your week.
Yeah, it's a lot different. You know, so I would say one with our elders. You know, that's where I saw one of the biggest disconnects was, and where I probably experienced the most pain was in those elder board relationships or lack thereof. And so kind of the way mine often were a lot like a CEO board relationship. And so as long as, you know, the golden boy is doing okay and the church is growing or whatever, as long as the person in that seat is still doing good. And part of my problem with it was I just felt like these guys are so busy. They're traveling. They've got all these things. My job's to lead the church and to make sure that they're getting all the things that they need in order to be able to approve and move forward and all that kind of stuff. And so I was part of the problem. And my wife kept saying, you know, they don't really know you. You're not. And I'm like, they're fine. They're busy. They're busy. They're busy. And it ended up creating a lot of pain because there was such a disconnect relationally. And so that's one of the biggest things was really saying that to our elder board, if we don't build the kind of relationships that are life-giving, we have nothing to export to the rest of the church. And it starts here first. And so it was learning, how do we build those relationships with one another as elders and then as staff and that kind of thing. So that was probably the biggest thing. And then as you think about your weekly schedule, one of the things that we really have a high priority for, everybody on staff has to be a disciple maker. It's not even an option. And so then who are you discipling? Spending time with those people, investing in those people. Same thing with our staff. Now, you got to understand, for me, the way that I recharge is by myself. So it's not being around people and all that kind of stuff. Like, that doesn't give me life. So it is an intentional part of my life because I know it's essential. I know it's what's asked of me by Jesus. And I actually get filled up by spending time discipling people. But I've just recognized, left to my own way, I've told Jim this. I would rather oftentimes, because it is so painful at times, to go back to the old way of doing ministry because it was safer. Just put up the walls, I'm going to lead, I'm going to teach, and I'm going to keep the people at a distance. Because when they get close, it hurts. But Jesus didn't call us to save, right? He called us to make disciples. And I want you to answer, but I would say, if you're telling your church to go make disciples, I want you to think about this, maybe you have. The high majority of pastors have never been discipled. And then we're telling our church, hey, go make disciples. And they're doing exactly what they've experienced, which is what? Nothing. And we wonder why they're not making disciples. Or depending on how you equate it, is it just going to a Sunday school class or another educational course or whatever? And there's a place for that that has value. But the problem is we've got to give them clear understanding of experientially of what it looks like to actually be discipled, so then I can go reproduce it. And that's what we're trying to do.
Yep. That's good stuff. There's a lot that we do. I'd say we do something each week called Word and Worship. And it has a few different objectives. But what we do in Word and Worship, we get together at staff and we just sit at Jesus' feet. And one thing we do there is I ask this question, where do you see Jesus? And I just use that to help frame that he is working like he promised, right? Don't get so busy that you miss him. And it allows me to celebrate what we want them to replicate, right? You know, if someone's saved, someone grows, a life group branches, whatever, we get to celebrate that, right? Because again, what you celebrate, people will begin to replicate. Another thing is for my staff is this, is, you know, the pace. We try to move from events to environments. And Young in Ministries put on the best event, get as many people there, and now you're successful. Right? And I was there, my staff was there, we were dog tired. We were wore out. And man, and we were chasing something we'd never catch. I mean, it's the stupidest thing ever created, but we didn't know any different, all of us, and we did it because of our beautiful people that went before us in the church growth movement, right? And so we about killed ourselves to make it happen, right? Versus saying, you know what? The difference of relational discipleship is the same difference between fast food and gourmet cookie. And Jesus calls us, because he did that, right? For 3 years, he made these disciples. He could have just spoken, it would have been, right? But man, he slowed down. Did the hard work, the highs and the lows of just sitting in that kitchen, staying within the analogy, right? And just doing the hard work of cooking. Because the results are far greater and they last far longer. And we got to get out of the fast food business, churches, and get back into gourmet cooking. That's relational discipleship, right?
Yeah. There's about 10 different avenues I want to go down right now. I was reading through the Gospels, and what struck me was the amount of courage or the relationship environment that Jesus created, where his disciples felt free to question him on everything.
Yeah.
They didn't hesitate to press on, as a matter of fact, to rebuke him, to tell him, you're wrong, you got it wrong, what are you doing? That's a dumb plan, we're gonna get killed, you shouldn't do that. Like, this is the Son of God who has created an environment enough, like they are comfortable enough pressing in on him. And to be honest, as a leader, I don't want anything to do with that, right? Like, it's like, hey, I'm gonna go up on the mountain, I'm gonna hear from the Lord, I'm gonna come back and tell you all what to do. And that's that old modality. That's that prophet king model. That's that Moses model. And it's not the Jesus model. It's not what he's left us with, but it's what we inherit back to. And there's something innate within humanity that says, you go speak to God and come back and tell me. Right? Because that's how that broke down. God first reinitiated direct relationship with Adam. And then it starts distancing and distancing and distancing. And now it's like, Moses, you go talk to God and come back and tell us. And so it's a push-pull. That's like my own ego wants to say, yeah, I'll just go to the mountain here and come back and tell y'all. And the people are like, yeah, do that. Because that also gives them a level of deniability. So when you come back down the mountain and tell them something they don't want to hear, they can question you on whether you heard properly from the Lord or not. But this relational environment, I think you know, if you're discipling in a relational environment, which is what we're talking about, when you can tell where someone is without them saying a word, you know how their keys move, how they kick that door open, how they sit down, what they don't engage with, how their body, they shift their body language. Like, I think that's when you know you're in that kind of deep relational discipleship model, and vice versa. Like, you can't just be the person that knows everybody else and they don't know you. And so unpacking and being vulnerable and a guy feeling comfortable enough to tell you, man, I'm a classic alcoholic, and not thinking he's going to get publicly lashed and shamed. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I want to encourage you. You know, Mark had said before, and I alluded to it, you know, that so from my wiring, very much type A, want to get things moving, you know, went to this DS1, and you know, I told you November, wanted to get it moving. Like, we have to start this thing. We're already behind. We got to get going. How hard could this be? And I'm telling you this because I was clueless. Because I had no idea what it meant to, one, really make disciples, and two, lead this shift in my church, and how you have to go slow in order to go fast. And so I would have probably blown things up if my elders hadn't continued to tell me, Bob, slow down, slow down, slow down. We need to figure this out. And so my encouragement is,
you know, one of the things, like each one of these sessions, they kind of build on each other, and they're going to be building blocks to help understand how do we begin to make some of these shifts. And it literally took us about a year after I wanted to implement for us to kind of get the ball really rolling in our church, because we had to lay so much foundational work and start living this stuff out with one another so that we could have the understanding of how to walk this stuff out with our church. And so, you know, when Mark talks about, you know, don't announce the revolution, I'm telling you, we've told people, and then they go home and think they know better, and they go and they blow things up. And I'm telling you, it takes a lot of time and investment and prayer and leading people to be able to really walk this out. And for you, if you're leading it, you've got to understand really, and you've got to understand what it looks like for you as you navigate this with whatever your leadership, elders and your staff and with your volunteer, with your small group leaders, all of that stuff. So my encouragement would be to continue to come back and listen and ask questions so that we can help you, and then get to one of those. I always tell people, just get to the DS1. Well, just can't you tell me? I'm telling you, what you're going to learn in 2 days, what you're going to experience in 2 days will be greater than anything I'm going to sit across the table and tell you.
Yeah.
And so that would be my hope for you as you work through this, because at the end of the day, when we stand before the Lord, and this is what I envision, I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to give an account for the responsibilities and the church that he has given me permission to lead. And when he says, I gave you a mission to go make disciples, what did you do with it?
Yeah.
And that's, I want to be able to understand, I want to be able to give an answer that I'm like, I tried, I meant well. I mean, that's just not going to cut it. And so my encouragement would be to continue to come back, keep asking questions, because in this room, you've got practitioners, people that have done it, church planters that have started out of the gate this way, and then those of us who have also had to shift multiple churches to become a disciple-making church from a very different type of culture. One that was a 100-year-old Baptist church, another one very different. So just, you have all kinds of practitioners in here that would be a blessing to pick their brains on this stuff. So.
This has been a presentation from the Relational Discipleship Network. Visit rdn.org to find out about our upcoming experiential conferences or to join our network. That's rdn.org.